For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of flesh are evident, which are adultery and fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, adultery, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, rivalries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I have told you in time past, that none of those who practice such things will inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, against which there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. For if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit, and let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And chapter 6, verse 2, if you will. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Let's quickly pray. Gracious Lord, we give thee thanks, another blessed day, and another day to look into your precious word. We see what a marvelous incident Paul was for the defense of your gospel. He is a master, Lord, and we pray that your Spirit would be present and that you will take the words of Paul, and who was inspired by your gracious Holy Spirit. He was led as he penned these to correct that which he had started and wanted to put back on the right track. And may we learn well as well. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If we were to summarize Paul's other letter to the Romans, we might summarize it by calling it justification by faith. And in a similar matter, Galatians, we could summarize in saying the defense of the of justification by faith. Romans teaches its truth, and while Galatians goes and defends that truth, once we receive that truth and we understand it, Romans tells us, starting in chapter 12, how we're supposed to live. And likewise, the letter that was written to the region at Galatian, Paul wants to tell them, now that you know the truth, how will you live? And in verse 13, it says, through love, serve one another. And then he goes on to say, for the law is fulfilled in word, even this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. It's kind of funny that he goes immediately back to the law, which he's defending, has placed a defense of not adhering to. He's made the case for the gospel of Christ through faith alone, in Christ alone. And here he's saying, but this one law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The truth of the matter is, he's not trying to teach us to go back to the law, because the word here is fulfilled. It has been already fulfilled in Jesus Christ our Lord, hasn't it? By his actions on the cross, he has freely justified the demands that the law made. And actually, the law was good. It was added for transgressions, but if there was a way to keep it, there would have been a law to make it so. But the law was good. You'll have to excuse me. Don't know why I'm so nervous this morning. So Paul's not making a case for the law. He's making a case that the law has been fulfilled, and because it's been fulfilled in Christ, now we, who have Christ in us, can fulfill what the law was meant to do. The law was meant to make us right standing before God. And since Christ has made that happen, we now have a way to please him. This power that we have in liberty is not doing whatever we want. Just because we've been freed from the bondage of the law and the consequences of the law doesn't give us the liberty to do as we want. It brings up about an avenue that allows us to please God. Because Christ has fulfilled the law on our behalf, we are not accountable to practice the law anymore, but we can practice freely now that which pleases God, the love of Christ to our neighbors. Jesus pretty much summed up the law and the prophets. They hung on to two commands. You can sum up all the laws. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul. And Mark would add, with all your strength. And the second, he says, is very much like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You know, the rich Roman ruler came to Jesus and asked him, what must I do to inherit the kingdom of heaven? And he lists the six commandments that God had made in reference to mankind. And the servant said, well, I've kept all these from my youth. And Jesus never rebuked him. He says, but you lack one thing. Go and sell all that you have and give to the poor and follow me. See, his riches were even more valuable than his fellow man. And in that, he walked away with his head hung low. For if you cannot love your brother, how is it going to be possible to love God? The brother whom you're able to see, how are you going to love the brother? How are you going to be able to love God whom you have not seen? So because Christ has fulfilled the law on our behalf, we just don't do whatever we want, even though we have the power of this liberty. We're accountable to practice that which pleases God, the love of Christ to our neighbors. So it goes on in verse 16, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish to do. Paul's talking about this battle, this conflict, this problem that we got raging inside us. He makes it clear that we end up doing the things that we don't wish to do. We know that when Adam and Eve were created, they were created perfectly. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. And their nature was, in a sense, perfect and did what was pleasing to God. But when they fell, that changed everything. And everything that they had desired to do seemed to alienate God. So everybody born Everyone born after Adam has had this corrupt sin nature. And it's hard to describe really what a nature is. If you look in the scriptures, you really can't find a word for it other than it's the capacity that emphasizes potential or ability or possible action. And all those potentials and abilities and actions that Adam and Eve had before the fall was towards God and towards pleasing him. But after the fall, they were alienated from God. And therefore, everyone that has come in since that fall has come with that nature. That nature is corrupt and is against the laws of God and the natures of God. And we tend to do the things that we wish not to do. My Lord, struggling here. All right, I'm going to need to go off script because I got so much material and I'm trying to jam it in my mind and keep it all straight. And it's just not working. And therefore, I need to depart from where we are and to move in a direction that pleases him. There's no doubt that we've all fall short of the glory of God. It's because our nature has been inherited through Adam and Eve. When they ate that fruit in the garden and they knew the difference between good and evil, what was their inclinations? To want to do good? No. Everything and every thought of their mind was to do whatever pleased them. And therefore, the God who had made them no longer was to focus their attention, but it went inward, didn't it? So everyone born after Adam and Eve ends up with this nature, and this nature is corrupt, and it's always contrary to God, and places us on the throne where God belongs. We make ourselves number one instead of God. But God, from the beginning, had a plan, and he would send one to redeem us from ourselves, and that would be the Lord Jesus Christ. Because a man had sinned, a man would have to pay the price. And so what's he do? The God of eternity becomes a man with a perfect nature. One, I would imagine, in a sense that Adam and Eve probably had before they fell. And when we accept the Lord Jesus Christ, that nature becomes imparted to us. The Bible says, man absolutely has no capacity for receiving or performing the things of God because such is his nature. Let's turn to 2 Peter 14. Those of us who have placed our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the scripture says we've received a new nature. And that nature is 2 Timothy, 2 Peter 1, 4, sorry. Oh, I don't have it here. 2 Peter. By which he has given us an exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these we might be partakers of divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world and lust. So when Christ has redeemed us from the power of sin and death, he's given us a new nature. But the thing is, just because we have this new nature doesn't mean he did away with the old nature. That old nature still remains, and it becomes a formidable foe. So much so that Paul goes and says, for the flesh lust against the spirit. That flesh, that word flesh, sometimes is synonymous with that of the sin nature. And sometimes sin, when we see sin in scripture, it talks about the sins we do, but other times it's talking about the sin nature. If we were to read Romans 6-8, to the middle of the chapter, that would be talking about that sin nature that we inherited. And 1 John 1:8, if it says, if we say we have no sin, we make him a liar, and the Spirit is not in us, that sin is in the singular form. Speaks of that sin nature we have. So there's a war going on. We receive the divine nature once we accept the Lord Jesus Christ, but he leaves that old nature there. And there's this constant battle that we don't do the things that we want to do. But Paul goes on to say, but if we're willing to be led by the Spirit, we are not under the law. Okay, let's get rid of this. This has got too much stuff here. All right. So the Lord would, Paul would tell us about the works of the flesh. And he gives us this list, and some of them break it down into three or four different parts. The first four are sexual immoralities, and the second two, adultery and sorceries, are forbidden religious practices. And then we have a list of hatred behaviors and those of inebriety, which is intoxication, or excitement, which is called drunkenness or rivalries. Give me one minute. Going to have a hard time with this. Right. All right, so Paul has made a list of the things that the old nature wants to draw us back in. These aren't a complete list, but this list certainly are practices in which it clearly states these are things will not permit one into the kingdom of heaven. And upon reading that, one wonders, if I practice any of these, is that a problem that I might fall into? It says, will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. But the emphasis here is on the word practice. When we practice something, we do something that we like, we do it to perfect it. And though we have the old spirit who likes to fall back and practice these things in a sense, it is not our goal. Our goal is to be like the Lord Jesus. That's why the new nature, who was created in his likeness, wants to do the things of the Spirit and wants to please the Spirit. But in itself, of itself, it's unable to perform against the old nature, which tends often to be stronger, unless we allow the Spirit to take control. Scripture makes it clear that we've been given the Holy Spirit when we were born again. We've given a new spirit. We've given a new nature. And though those natures are fighting, if we allow the Spirit to take control, then there's victory. That's where we get the victory. The works of the flesh, Ephesians 2:2, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we once were also conducting ourselves in the lust of the flesh, and fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just like the others. But the fruit of the Spirit, God, Ephesians 2:4, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love in which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, he made us alive. Works that we do in the flesh, they're dead. But Christ made us alive in Christ Jesus. The works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit can be seen like a factory in a garden, if you will. McDonald says like a factory that works at a fresh likes to produce things. It's what we do. It likes to do it by human effort. That was our present conduct. And things at factory, they're made. They're not living things. They're lifeless. But like a garden, the fruit of the Spirit likes to produce fruit, what we became after we were saved. And if we're Spirit-led, we'll produce fruit for God. And those who are led by the Spirit will produce fruit, and that'll be our character. And a garden produces life, doesn't it? It's full of life. Verse 22, we must move on. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. When we read the scriptures about the fruit of the Spirit, it doesn't say fruits. These are not nine different parts of the fruit. It's one fruit. And it's not our fruit. It's the Spirit's fruit. Though there's nine listed here, there's probably more. We can't look at it like an apple or an orange. It's more like a cluster of grapes. It's all one part, and you need all the parts for it to work. The Spirit produces these in us, not in the old nature, but in the new nature, that wants to wrestle against the flesh and have control over the things the flesh wants to lean towards, the works that we just talked about. I read an article of a dear brother. He had visited the Bahamas. I guess there's conferences there for the brethren. There's an outlying island there. It's called Manawar Cay, they call it. And the island is kind of shaped like a horseshoe. It's got a pretty well-protected port. Most of the villages live in that little nook on the island. They were known for building sails, building boats, and fishing. And many of them knew the Lord. About 65 years ago, Americans found out how beautiful this island was. And they started coming with their yachts and their gold watches. They started building houses, fancy houses, on the outside of this island. They brought a message. Look what wealth can bring you. Well, the villagers, they had the Lord. At least they had the Lord. The message that was brought to the villagers seemed to be more stronger than the message that the villagers had for the wealthy Americans. And the walk of the saints there are not what they once were. It's kind of a picture of this battle within us. The works of the flesh are controlled by the lust of the eyes, and the lust of the flesh, and the lust and the pride of life. And it covets the things which it shouldn't have. The islanders should have had the message, the simple message of standing their ground and being led by the Spirit instead of allowing the Americans to lead them. On one occasion, this brother who had been visiting the islands met up with one of the old-timers of the island. He actually was a gardener for some of the wealthy Americans. And he brought him on a tour of the gardens that he tended, especially the citrus trees. He wanted to show them the groves that they had planted there. He comes up to one tree, and he picks this thing that looks like an orange. He says, "You got to try this sour orange." And the brother's a little reluctant, not really desiring to try or taste a sour orange. But as he peels it and tries the orange, it's the most succulent, sweetest, juiciest orange he's ever had. And the islander says, "Look, the soil on this island is not very deep, and underneath a hard bed of coral. And the water, when it rains, just collects right beneath that surface, right between the soil and that hard core before it dissipates down through the rocks." And he says, "Most of the trees don't do good in that. It rots the roots right away. But for some reason, sour orange trees thrive in these conditions." And so what the gardener does, he takes some branches that are from a good orange tree, a sweet orange tree, and he prunes back some of the branches on that sour orange tree and grafts them in. And though the sour orange tree wants to direct all its strength to build up its sour orange branches and to overgrow the branches that have been grafted in, the gardener's there clipping away and grafting in more good branches so that it ends up producing these sweet orange trees. So tell me, is this a sour orange tree or is this a sweet orange tree? Scripture tells us, doesn't it? Let me see if I can find the passage without taking up too much time. I think it's Matthew. Matthew 7:20 says, "They should be known by their fruits." See, even though the roots are in a sense that of a something that produces something bitter, pretty much like we were when we had the old nature, the grafted and the master of the gardener makes the fruit sweet that it now produces. Jesus says in John 15:1, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may produce more fruit. You are already clean of the word of which I have spoken you. So abide in me, and I in you. And as the branch cannot bear fruit in itself unless you abide in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, will bear much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch, and it withers, and they gather them and throw them in the fire, and they are burned. But if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, anything you ask, it shall be done. For this is my Father, for this is my Father, this way my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so you be my disciples." Any of the branches that won't produce fruit, the Lord will prune them, only if we allow him the control, only if we let the Spirit take control, so that sour orange tree doesn't take root and produce works that are not pleasing to the Lord. The life of the Lord Jesus lived out in us, if we will yield up to the Spirit so that it brings fruit, will end up bringing glory to God, and it'll be pleasing to God, and it will bring a blessing to others. Serve one another was the beginning of the message. If you were able to follow along, which I didn't make very easy, but that's the key. Everything from that point on is how now shall we live? How now shall we conduct ourselves? And because of what Christ has done on our behalf, we're to not look inward like we used to. We're to look outward and look at those who certainly are our brothers that the Lord has redeemed and saved, and certainly of the world who needs to know the Savior that we know. And by doing so, you show testimony that you love the Father, because that's what Jesus did for us. His Father said, they got a problem. Let's fix it. He came. He died for us. Not considering, what did he say? For the joy that was set before him. Do you realize what they did to him on that cross? And he called that joy that was set before him. Not because of the punishment he had to endure, not because of the separation, the brutality that men went against him, but because he wanted to please his Father, and he had you and I in mind so that we could do the same and please our Father by serving one another. In fact, that's probably the only reason we're left here, right? God wants us to produce fruit. Matter of fact, he expects it. Unless we're producing fruit, then we're quenching the Spirit, and we're not useful to the Father. We're not pleasing him, and the Spirit groans inside us until we're willing to yield. Romans 6:22 says, "But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves to God, you have your fruit to holiness, and the end is everlasting light." God wants us to produce fruit. Romans 7:4, "Therefore, my brethren, you also have been dead to the law through the body of Christ because of what Christ has done." Law has no effect on us anymore. He has fulfilled the righteous requirements of the law that we never could, "that you may be married to one another, to him who has raised you from the dead, that you should bear fruit to God." He expects it. 1 Corinthians 6:20, "For you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit that belongs to God." Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. He wants you to please him, and he wants you to submit to the Spirit, who will give us the victory if we allow him to do it. But if we try to do it in our own strength, we're like obviously I was doing this morning, you're going to fail. Philippians 1:9, "And this I pray, that you that your love may abound still more and more in the knowledge, in all discernment, and that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God." And Colossians 1:10, "That you walk worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ, fully pleasing him, fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." The works of the flesh here, if we practice these things, will have no good use to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he may let us sit on the sidelines. Matter of fact, Christians who are not led by the Holy Spirit can end up floundering and being unuseful until he calls them home. They haven't lost their salvation, but there's nothing that that the Lord can do with them. But the Spirit continually works on the heart. That's why now, if you're a believer in Christ, there's convictions that probably were never there before. When I sin, it doesn't feel right anymore. And the first thing I want to do is to find out, what did I do, and why do I feel this way? And the next thing I want to do is find out what he wants of me. And a lot of times I just got to hang my head in shame and get up and say, "Okay, Lord, you made the message clear. Now show me what needs to be done." And if we're led that way, we will have victory, and it won't be ours. It'll be his through us, and it pleases the Lord. You know, the Lord had always wanted, he always wanted a people that would produce fruit. That was, I mean, look, he made this marvelous garden. And Genesis 1:11 says he made every kind of fruit-bearing tree. Of course, he made the two trees in the garden, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because he made man with a free will, he had to allow man to make his own choice. It's not the choice that God wanted Adam to make. But he freely allowed him to do it. And in human terms, I really believe, because the Bible describes our Father as, in a human sense, as a loving Father. I think his heart was broken. By the chapter 6, the thoughts and deeds of man are so atrocious that God says, I'm sorry that I even made these creatures. I'm sorry that I even made man in terms that we can understand. His heart was broken. He wasn't caught off guard. He knew what was going to happen. But man still can make the choices. They still, even in that broken state, can make good choices, can't they? Enoch walked with God. Took him 60 years before he started walking, but then he was no more. He was able to please the Lord, wasn't he? And then the days of Noah. Noah was seen as a righteous man. And it would be through that family. He would start it all over again in his sinful nature, not like the nature that you and I, if we know the Lord Jesus Christ, have. It's enough to be having two natures battling one another, but a nature that only wants to please itself. There are men who will take the time to please the Lord. David, what does the scripture say about David? Man after God's own heart, was he not? Now, these men weren't perfect, and the Bible makes it clear, other than Enoch, we don't know much about him, but these men all four. Joshua, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The Lord wanted Israel. He took them out of Egypt. He wanted the people for himself. They ended up stalling in Egypt. They grew mighty there, but they grew under the bondage of those who they should have never been. But God, in his timing, in enough of their moans and their groans, and as a numerous people, delivers them out of there. And where does he want to take them? To the promised land. To a land flowing with milk and honey. To a garden that's alive. It's a picture of life. Because they were going to be the instruments in which the Messiah would come and offer life for all men. So that the struggles that these individuals were having may not be like we have today, wouldn't have to be as big a struggle. But the struggle's still there. But he always wanted Israel to produce fruit. Psalm 80, verse 8 says, I brought you out of Egypt. You have brought a vine out of Egypt. You have cast out the nations and planted it. You have prepared room for it and caused it to take deep root, and it filled the land. Isaiah 5:1. Now let us sing to my well-beloved the song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug up and cleansed out. He dug it up and cleansed out all the stones. He planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in his midst, and he also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes. What did it produce? It produced wild grapes. Every time the Lord wanted to plant them, wanted them to be fruitful, Israel always fell back. They always fell back. And what should have been a blessing to the nations, I will bless those who curse you and curse those, I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you, was given to Abraham, Father Abraham. They were supposed to be a blessing, and God wanted to plant them, and he wanted them to produce fruit. And certainly fruit has come through the Messiah. He is altogether lovely. He is definitely our fruit. But what had happened? The nation kept stumbling and kept falling back. It says in Matthew 21:33, the parable Jesus is talking about, God so wanted them to produce fruit and so wanted to plant them. And they were promised a land here, a beautiful land. And yet, hear a parable, says Jesus. There was a certain landlord who planted a vineyard and set a hedge along it, dug a wine press, and built its tower. And he leased it to the vine dressers and went into the far country. Now, when the vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers that they might receive its fruits. And the vine dressers took his servants, beat one, killed one, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did likewise to them. Then last of all, he says, hey, I'm going to send my son. They will respect my son. But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said amongst themselves, there's the heir. There's the heir of the property owner. Come, let us kill him and take all that he has, take his inheritance. So they took him and cast him out of the vineyard, and they killed him. Therefore, the owner of the vineyard, when he comes, what will he do with those vine dressers? We know that's a picture of Israel. They had taken the Lord Jesus, who it had been prophesied before. He was to be their true deliverer so that they could produce true fruit, and God could plant them, give them a land, which he had promised them, and they threw it all away. And as a result, there are a picture of an olive tree in Romans 11. That root was good. The reason why it was good, because that root was founded on the Lord Jesus Christ. God had planted that root. But what had happened, it produced lousy olives. But what does it say in Romans that God did? He broke off the branches. When Israel rejected the Christ that would have saved them, he broke them off. And he grafted us, the church, in. And just like that sour orange tree, we as a church are required to produce fruit. And the fruit that he wants to see is the love of his son had towards us, given to others. If we will love our neighbor as ourself, we will be loving our God with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our strength, because we put others before us, because in others is the image of the one who paid the penalty for that individual sin, the image of Christ. Now, when I look out on humanity, I love my brothers. Because there's some people out there, they're not very lovely. I wonder how many say that about me. Hopefully, they're not witnessing works of my flesh. They're witnessing works of the Spirit, fruit of the Spirit. If they're witnessing works of the flesh, then I'm useless to the Lord. I'm not pleasing him, and he can't use me. And there will be a conviction until I do what he wants and expects of me, until I honor his son. There will be no fruit. But the Spirit wants to give us the victory and to produce fruit. He expects it. We were bought for a tremendous price. We should get to the end of the chapter. I thank you for indulging me and struggling along. Verse 24 talks about those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with his passions and his desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also work in the Spirit. When it talks about crucifying the flesh, that was the act that we committed to when we converted, right? We all made a profession of faith, and what does the Scripture command on us? To be baptized. We identified with his death, his burial, and resurrection. We literally took that old man that gives us problems, who likes to do the works of the flesh, and we crucified him, like they crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. We know he's still a problem, because until he dies, that old man remains on the cross, giving us headaches and heartaches, doesn't it? He doesn't go away. But the Lord Jesus Christ has given us the victory, and in our testimony of telling the Lord, you're my new master, we're saying that old man no longer has control of me. I have a new master. I have put him on that cross where he's going to be less of a hindrance to me. I have crucified him. He is dead to me. And I will have none of him. And I'm telling the Lord, you are my master, and you're the one I want lead. And thanks be to God, he's given us the Holy Spirit to indwell us, to give us that victory. And when that new divine nature is led by the Holy Spirit, they're not the same. The Spirit is the enabler. The divine nature is something that the Lord gives us. And one day, it's more or less our sanctification process. That divine nature will eventually make us, bring us to a point of holiness. But For most of us, that won't happen until we're glorified and we're out of here. But he's constantly working on us to perfect us, because he wants a bunch of sons, don't he? Romans 8 talks about he wants sons like his sons. And he wants sons that will honor him the same way his son honored his father, to produce fruit, redemption for all mankind, and the return to fellowship. That's what the Lord produced for us. And what the Lord would expect from us is to produce a life that honors him and looks out for one another and brings the saving grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ to those who don't know it, so that they can live a life that's pleasing to the Lord as well. Let us please close. Gracious Father, sorry, I must have been leading in my flesh. I pray that there were words that honored you. I pray that the Spirit had come forth in a small measure. It's a different thing up here teaching than it is lifting up praises in the Spirit around your table. I realize that some men need to be endowed with a gift to do it. Others do it because they just love you and they want to share what they know. I struggled. I don't have the ability to seem to put things in a working order, a mind cleared. And I pray that the struggle was not a cloud over the saints, because the only thing here that is profitable is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that a small measure of your grace was granted here, and that they will see the goodness of you in the land of the living. As we depart, we give thee thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.